Ella came into church this morning with her Bible and says, "Granddad, what page are you going to be preaching from today?" So I found the page number in her Bible and she's got it marked. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 20. It's page number 1788 in my Bible, but that's probably not the same page in your Bible.
The offertory was also at Ella's request.
What's that?
The offertory was also Ella's
request. Oh, it was? Okay. Ella's owning the service today, isn't she? How about that? That's good. Now, in this sixth chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is calling the saints at Ephesus, those believers he spent almost 3.5 years with, he's calling upon them to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against and fight against and advance upon the enemy of God, who is none other than Satan. He's the chief behind all of these attacks upon the church and upon the word of God and upon God himself. He has his instruments that he uses. He has his minions, no doubt about that. Many of them are even unaware that they are being used by Satan to attack God. That's how cunning he is. That's how stealth he is. But nonetheless, that is the enemy. So this morning, as the pastor of Grace Bible Church, I'm calling upon you in this congregation here today who are saints. I'm calling upon you to do the same thing, to put on the whole armor of God and stand against and fight against and advance upon the enemy of God, Satan himself. And I want you to do that by believing the Christian faith and by living out the Christian faith even in the evil day, in your darkest hour, in your most trying time, whatever it may be, make sure that you hold fast to the Christian faith and you hold fast to living out your faith as a servant, as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so that means I want you to embrace the truth of God. Know the truth. And there is only one. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is the only source of truth and authority for the Christian life. So you must put on the truth of the Christian faith. You must also understand what your righteousness is. Upon what grounds are you right with God? Is it because of your good works? Oh, heaven forbid. No. Is it because of the perfect work and righteousness of Jesus Christ? Amen, it is. And that righteousness has been imputed to you by the gracious God that you love and serve. I want you to understand and teach the biblical truth of the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, there is only one gospel. It is the gospel of the grace of God, as Paul has explained it clearly in the book of Ephesians and the book of Galatians as well. And if any other person, I don't care who he is or what she has done, even if it's an angel from heaven that comes back and preaches any other gospel than that, do not believe them. The devil has the ability to convince people of a false gospel. But there was only one. So you must know the gospel and live out the gospel. Then you must also be able to understand what faith is. Faith is going to be your shield that will protect you from the fiery arrows of the wicked one. So make sure you understand and embrace faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. It is that unshakable confidence that God is God. And it is belief in the Bible as the title deed of everything that is ours, even though we have not seen it yet. And then you must put on an understanding of what is salvation. How does God save sinners? How does God the Father save sinners? How does God the Son? How does God the Holy Spirit save sinners? Believe how God works through sinners to save them from their sins. And don't budge one inch on that. And then lastly, as we preached last week, You must understand and embrace the biblical truth of the sufficiency of the Word of God. You need one thing and one thing only to make it in this Christian life in terms of helps, and that is the Word of God. You don't need commentaries, although they're helpful. You don't need confessions of faith. They are very helpful as well. You need the Word of God taught to you by the Holy Spirit of God, and it will be sufficient for you to lead you into truth and to prevent you from error and to correct you and to rebuke you when you go astray. So the Christian is then complete in the armor, right? Not yet. According to our text, there's at least one more thing that must be put on the soldier. And let's begin reading here in verse 18, and read through verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So I'm going to do a couple of things with the text this morning. I'm going to talk first of all about this matter of praying. Paul says, now once that you have all your armor on that I have described to you, I want you to pray. And then I want you to pray for a couple of things specifically. So let's talk first of all about Paul's admonition to the saints at Ephesus, the soldiers of Christ, for the need of praying. So what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. Don't make anything more of it. Don't make anything less of it. When we read the Bible, God talks to us. When we pray, we talk to God. And it's a good thing to do it in that order. If we'll read the Bible and hear God speak to us through the scriptures of the Lord, then we can respond back to Him then in praying and talking to Him. So Paul says, not only do I want the soldier to be clothed completely in the whole armor of God, but I want this soldier to also be clothed in prayer. I want you to be baptized in prayer. I want you to think much about what it means to talk to the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't stop and give a detailed explanation of how to pray. He's already spent 3.5 years with them. He's already taught them how to pray. And by the way, prayer is taught. It is not caught. So if you want to learn how to pray, you have to put the practice in. And if you want to learn how to pray properly, then follow the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6, beginning somewhere around verse 9 to about verse 12 or 13. That's been called the Lord's Prayer falsely. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. That's the high priestly prayer where Jesus poured his heart out before the Lord on behalf of his people. But in Matthew chapter 6, that's the model prayer. And it's in response to the disciples needing to be taught how to pray. And so the verses before verse 9 says, this is how you don't pray. You don't pray like the Pharisees. They like to stand on the street corner, and they like to pray these long prayers so that people will look at them as they're passing by. And they hopefully then will say of them, my, look at those holy men. They sure know how to pray. Jesus says, don't pray like that. But when you pray, go to a closet where no one can see you except God. And when you pray, don't use long, flowery speeches. Just talk to Him as a son or a daughter talks to his father. And when your father sees you praying in secret, then he'll reward you openly. And then here's the model for prayer. Start your prayer out with our Father who art in heaven. Confess your sins in that prayer. Make petitions in that prayer as well. Ask God to be your help and your deliverer in that prayer. Confess your sins to Him as well. That's the model of prayer, but Paul doesn't spend any time with that. He just says, I want you to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So what does that mean? Pray always with all prayer and supplication. Well, the always is the emphasis upon persistent praying. You remember the parable told by Jesus of the man who came to the friend's house at nighttime because he had some guests to come in late, and he looked in the cupboard and lo and behold, he was out of chicken noodle soup and green beans and he didn't have anything to feed them. So he went to his neighbor's house and he knocked on his door, and the neighbor said, don't you know it's 10 o'clock at night and my kids are asleep and I got to get up and go to work in the morning? The neighbor says, yes, but I need some food. I've got some guests who came in on me. Go away. Come back tomorrow. He keeps knocking on the door until the guy finally gets up and gives him the bread. Jesus says, be like that in your prayer. You ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the tense of those verbs is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Be persistent in your prayers. Pray always is what Paul said. But he also said, pray always with all prayer. What does that mean? It's almost like double talk, isn't it? Redundant. No, he says, pray always with all sorts of prayers. Pray by, make sure you include adoration in your prayer. You know, we sometimes want to jump into prayer real quick and just get to that which God needs to give us right now. And we pole vault over one of the most important parts of prayer, which is, Father, which art in heaven. Let's just stop and think about that just for a moment. In prayer, you're addressing the one who made the entire universe by speaking it into existence. Out of nothing, he made it. And that great and marvelous creator is your Father. Let that thought grab you. And let it just transport you into adoration of who he really is. You are talking to the one who made the world and who has adopted you as his son and his daughter. Don't forget adoration. Also include the prayer of petitions. Yes, we go to God in prayer. We talk to him. We ask him to do things in our behalf. We ask God to answer things in our behalf. Now, when is the last time? Can you think of this? When is the last time you have prayed for something specifically and God has answered it for you? The last time God, you've prayed for something specifically and the Lord answered it for you. Petitions. Do you bring petitions before the Lord believing that he is able to answer and believe in that he will answer if it is for his good and if for his glory and for your good? Now, thank God he doesn't give us everything that we ask. Thank God parents don't give everything children ask of them either. I mean, there is some discernment in prayer that God exercises when we pray, when we ask petitions. But petitions need to be part of our prayer. And then what about confessions? Do you spend time confessing your sins in prayer? Repenting of them and asking God for grace to strengthen you so that you can love him more and serve him better. That's what Paul meant when he says, I want you to pray. I want you to talk to God. I want you to always talk to God with all kinds of prayer and supplication. Then catch this. So in the Spirit, it says, praying in the Spirit. That does not mean speaking in tongues, as some would interpret this particular passage. The matter of speaking known languages is what tongues is in the Bible, is nowhere near what Paul is referring to here in this passage. You really have to read into, you have to do some serious eisegesis, reading into a passage in order to make this interpretation say, Paul says, pray in tongues. It's simply not there. But then what does praying in the Spirit mean? It means praying with an awareness that the Holy Spirit is the agent, the third person of the Godhead, through whom God normally works through prayer. We're asking God to strengthen us through His Spirit. We're asking God to give us understanding through His Spirit. He enlightens our minds. We're asking God to be gracious to us and give us grace, and He does that through His Spirit. So as you're praying, then pray with a view upon the Holy Spirit being the one that the Lord will use to answer your prayers. So pray always in the Spirit. And so when Paul says praying always and praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, he's talking about this ceaseless, persistent adoration, petitions, confessions, all sorts of prayer. And then also Paul says, I want you to pray in the context of spiritual warfare. You're a soldier. You will need to pray. You will need to ask God for help. You will need to stay in communication with Him to hear Him tell you what you must do and what you must say in this spiritual engagement. And as you are thinking about this spiritual engagement, I want you to pray for two things specifically regarding your spiritual war. One is I want you to pray that you will persevere. And two, I want you to pray that you'll be courageous and not cowards. And the way Paul does this in verses 19 through 20 is that he uses himself as an example of what to pray for in behalf of other Christian soldiers. And then by application, if you're praying this for Paul, then pray this same prayer for all Christians who are engaged in spiritual warfare. But remember now Paul's circumstance as we're praying for him. Paul is not sitting at home in his recliner, watching little TV, just reading some books and enjoying life leisurely. No, Paul is in prison. He's in chains. He's in bonds. Paul has been put in prison, not because he broke the speed limit, not because he refused to pay his taxes. He's in prison because he is guilty of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his crime. So here he is, the apostle of the Gentiles, who've been given orders to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the four corners of the world. And now he's holed up in chains, fastened to a hole in the ground. And he's going to ask them to pray for him for two things. They seem a little odd at first. Let me read verse 19 and 20 again and see if you think these requests seem a little strange coming from the lips of the apostle. He says, I want you to pray for me. First of all, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now there are several things that Paul touches upon in this passage, but let me just try to group them under these two headings, perseverance. The word perseverance is the simple definition of it. It's just simply to keep on. We've got a phrase in our generation that says we want you to keep on keeping on. We want you to be persistent. We want you to persevere. Or it means to persist in. And so as we are then to pray, as Paul says in verse 18, we are to pray. We are to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, to assist us to keep on fighting, to persist in standing against the enemy and to fight. Now, you may be of the opinion that, well, I don't need that encouragement. I'm always going to be in the battle. Well, I can tell you right now, if you have that opinion, then you have just prepared yourself for a fall. Because anytime we try to think of ourselves as boldly as that, then we're just setting ourselves up for a fall. Brothers and sisters, It is no walk in the park to fight against the devil. It is hard work. And as we fight against the wicked one, that can make you weary. It can make you tired. It can tempt you to quit. You need to pray that God will help you persevere. Now, perseverance, as you well know, is the last point of the 5 points of Calvinism. The first one is total depravity, of course. And the second one is unconditional election. The L stands for limited atonement. The I stands for irresistible grace. And the P stands for the perseverance and the preservation of the saint. Or if you want to put them in the reverse order, the preservation and perseverance of the saint. Most Baptist people like to drop that perseverance part and just focus on the preservation of the saint. Oh yeah, we believe we've been preserved. We believe we will make it to the end. But then what about this perseverance? That is the flip side of that coin. Well, we don't like to talk about that too much. You can't have one without the other. If you believe that you have been preserved in Christ, that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you're being kept until the day when Christ comes back, then you must also believe that you will persevere, that you will not quit in your belief in Christ, in your service to Christ. But yet there are many who have quit. But they still believe they're preserved. And they may be. But because they have quit, there's a huge question mark over the authenticity of their commitment to Christ. Not because we're trying to judge them, just simply because the truth of the matter is this. If you've been preserved, you in fact will persevere. We need to be mindful of this because in our fighting against the devil, in our fighting to advance the kingdom of God in this world of darkness, you will become weary. Now, Sandy and I had a great idea yesterday that we would cut down some trees in our yard. It had been raining all week and it was cloudy and dreary. And then Saturday comes along and the sun pops out, starts getting a little warm. We want to get outside and do something. So Sandy suggested, let's cut that tree over there where we parked the camper, a persimmon tree, so it won't drop all those persimmons on the camper. Then we don't have to get up there and blow them off and wash it. I don't have to get up there and blow them off and wash it and clean it. Let me clarify that just a moment. And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And so we get the chainsaw out and we get the wedges and we get the lawn chairs. We get the bottle of water and we're out there and we start working. That first one comes out pretty quick and we start trimming her up and... lawn chairs aren't out there yet. And Sandy says, let's go get the lawn chairs. She'd already brought the water out. Let's just pace ourselves. And sure enough, we did. She cut the tree down. And if you're not trying to make a living for it, out of it, you'll get tired from doing it. And so we sat down in the lawn chair and rested a little bit, drank a little water. And then she said, it might be a good idea to cut those other two trees down. And I said, yeah, it might be a good idea to do that. So got the old chainsaw out again, and we cut two more down. These are small trees, aren't big trees. And then we took a little break because we were weary. We got tired a little bit, drank a little water, rested, and enjoyed the sun and the wind. And about, 3 hours, 4 hours, I think, we were done. But we got tired. And we're sore today. And be sore tomorrow, I imagine. That's the way it works, doesn't it? 2 days after, it hurts even more. But we persevered. We got them down. We got them trimmed up. We got them cut up. We got some firewood for camping now. So if y'all, Chris and Jerry, if y'all need a little firewood before you're camping, we got a little extra firewood now. It's wet. It may take a few months to dry out, but at least it's wet. But we persevered, but we did get tired. And my dear friend, I would be lying to you to tell you that if you'll just set your heart on for Christ and you'll burn hot for Him and you'll just work hard, you'll never, ever be tempted to quit. Oh, you will. You will, and many have. But if I've learned one thing over the past 2 years with all this mess with the coronavirus, I've learned that many people who profess to be Christians know little of perseverance. Many have quit. They quit coming to church. They've quit living their life for the Lord because of what happened over the last 2 years. They find it more comfortable for them to sit at home in their recliner and watch a church service on the TV rather than getting up and counting the cost and getting dressed and going to where a group of body of believers actually gather for worship. They got tired. They got threatened and they quit. And so this is because if people quit, if people don't persevere, it's because they fear men. They fear governors and they fear presidents more than they fear God. It's because they've learned to fear viruses more than they fear God. It's because they fear suffering more than they fear God. They fear death more than they fear God. Now there's no doubt about it. A lot of people got sick during that and some people died. There's no doubt about it. But those who died and were Christians are far better off right now than they were before the virus came, because death has no sting for us. Death has been conquered. The victory of death is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Does it get any better than that? No. Did death win? Heavens, no. Death was nothing more than a messenger boy that God sent to those who died because of this disease and said, it's time. And if that Christian would have been thinking properly during that time, and hopefully they were, the Christian would have said, what took you so long? Thank you for coming. My reward I'm about to receive. Glory is about to be my reward. Hallelujah. No, I don't want to leave my family, my friends. Of course I don't. But I want to go there and welcome them and greet them one day soon. Hallelujah. Now, brothers and sisters, we are to pray for ourselves and all the saints that we will persevere in our allegiance to God and His Word, come what may. Paul was in prison. You know what he did not pray for when he was in prison? To be released from prison. He did not request the Ephesians to pray that God would let him go. It's not found in the text here. Me? In my little weak state, that would have been the first thing I would have requested from them. Would y'all pray that God would release me from prison? And then I would have said something spiritual to justify that by saying, because I need to get out and preach somewhere. But the real reason I wanted to be out of prison is because I don't like being in chains and in bondage and in a prison. But Paul never mentioned that. Pray for me, he said. Not that I'll be released in prison, but pray that I might persevere. Paul, needing to persevere? Of all people in the Bible, he would be the last person that I would think who would request for us to pray for him to persevere. I mean, look at his life. He is the definition of perseverance. He's the one who set the mark high up on the wall and says, if you want to persevere, follow this life right here. And that would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, how many times was he beaten? How many times was he starved? How many times was he cast out? How many times was he thrown out and threatened for his life? And what did he do? Did he turn tail and run? No! He got right back up and went right back in that city and preached again. He persevered. But yet he's requesting that we pray for him now to persevere in the faith. So here's our prayer. Lord, give us brave and courageous and persistent soldiers and rid us of cowards. No room for a coward in Christianity. Fear God more than you fear men. Matter of fact, the epitaph of one of the old Puritans over in Europe is this: he feared men so little because he feared God so much. Not a bad way to be remembered, is it? Amen. Perseverance. We need to persevere. But then boldness is the second thing Paul prayed for. Now again, can you think of anybody else in the Bible who we need to pray that they would be bold? You would never think that would be Paul, would you? Here he is standing before King Agrippa. King Agrippa, who has the authority to take his life, throw him in the prison, so he thinks. And he boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ right in front of him. Boldness and courage. Paul is the one who was in the jail at Philippi, and God shook the earth and loosened the bonds. And the jailer comes running in thinking that the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says boldly, "No one has escaped. We're still here." And then he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul boldly said, "You must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved." That man is asking that we pray for boldness, not once, but twice. In verse 19 and in verse 20. There was a need for boldness. So Paul makes this request. "Pray that utterance would be given to me." You know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we saw that the Word of God there is not logos, as we normally think, which means the expression of God, the voice of God. But it was the rhema, it was the Word of God. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. But here, when Paul says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me." You know what that word utterance is? Yeah, it's logos. "Pray for me that utterance," that God's message, "may be given to me." Paul asking for that? He wrote 17 of the epistles. He was the chief apostle to the Gentiles. He spent 3 years in the desert and received his revelation from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself through a vision that God gave him. And now he's asking, "Pray for me that God's message would be given to me." That does not make sense. But Paul knew his vulnerability. He knew his frailty in the midst of the battle. He could not rely upon his own wisdom, his own wit. Friend, in the battle, your only sword is not your words. It's not a book. It's not a song. It is the Word of God. And Paul says, "Make sure and pray that utterance may be given to me." And why did he want utterance to be given to him? So that he may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There he says in verse 19, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Boldly. I want it to be done boldly. Now, when's the last time you have taken time to talk to someone about their soul? You have a friend that doesn't go to church. You have people that you work with that don't go to church. You have children or grandchildren who don't go to church, or neighbors who don't go to church. Do you find it a little nerve-wracking, a little scary to bring up the conversation of just going to church? The person living next to you, when you leave for church every Sunday morning, they're still there. They're out in the yard working. They're not going to church anywhere. Why don't you invite them to come to church with you? "Because it's scary," you'll say. "I'm a little nervous about that." Well, that's true. That's honest. No doubt about that. It's a subject that will make you a little uneasy, make you a little nervous. You know what you need to pray for? in that situation? Boldness. Lord, give me boldness to walk across the yard and say, hey, won't you come to church with us this Sunday? Got a good group of people we meet with. And piano player's really good. And preacher's okay. And singing's good. Come and spend some time with us on Sunday morning. And that's one of the simplest things we can do. But yet it strikes fear in the heart of so many people, disabling them, stopping them in their tracks to not just simply invite somebody to come to church. And then what about walking across the neighbor's yard and striking up a conversation, talking to them about their soul? Hey, can I ask you a question as you're sitting there drinking a glass of tea and just visiting with them and enjoying the weather? Yeah, you can ask me a question. Well, it's a spiritual question. You mind that? No, I don't mind at all. All right. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Just to get the conversation started. Takes a little nerve to do that, doesn't it? Takes a little boldness to do that, which we are naturally not. So we need to pray that the Spirit of God will give us boldness. Now, I don't mean arrogance, and I don't mean bullheaded. I don't want you to run right over your neighbor with the gospel and just plow them under and be some kind of arrogant, egotistical Christian. Not that at all. But just simply striking up a spiritual conversation. That's how the Lord brought me to Christ. I've told you before, a complete stranger walked up to me and started up a little conversation. And then he asked this question, Jimmy, if you died today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? It hit me like a ton of bricks. I had never been put on the spot like that before in my life. And I thank God that it did. And I thank God that that man was courageous enough and bold enough to ask the question. And so Paul says, you can put on all the armor you want to, but you can't be effective unless you also bathe yourself in prayer, praying for perseverance, and praying for boldness. So Lord, give us bold proclaimers of the gospel of Christ so that souls will be saved. Because this is what we ought to do in the first place. Did you notice how Paul ended that section in verse 20? For which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly. Here it comes. As I ought to speak. I know this is what I should be doing. You know you should be inviting people to come to church. You know you should be talking to folks about their soul. No one has to tell you that. The Holy Spirit tells you that. This is a thing we ought to be doing anyway. So now let's pray. Let's ask the Spirit to help us persevere and be bold. Father, we thank you so much for the bold and persevering people you use in our life to bring us to Christ. And we pray now, Lord, that you would make us just like them. Only you know what this week holds. We have no idea the details of what this week is going to hold. But we do know this. We do know that we're going to come in contact with people who are lost. And we know that we are your ambassadors. We are your soldiers. And so we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would give us strength, would give us grace, that we might persevere in our walk with Christ this week, that we will not quit, that we will not be cowards and turn and run from the battle, but that we will persevere. And that in the midst of those battles, we pray for boldness, courage, the ability to stand and talk to folks about their soul. Believe in that. You will use those conversations to open their minds to the mystery of the gospel so that they will come to an awareness of their sin and their guilt and condemnation, and they'll turn from it and turn to Christ and be saved. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.